We are in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We are now looking at the sermon of Peter. The sermon of Peter. We had a little introduction to that and noting who the audience was. The audience was people from around the known world. Remember last week we talked about Pentecost being a reverse on the curse of Babel. And so Peter now is going to step forward from the 11 other apostles. He's taking the platform and he's about to speak and declare Jesus Christ as Lord. In a sense, it's almost like it's a great court scene. The accused and the accuser. The people of Rome, the Jewish leaders, all stand guilty of having crucified their Messiah. Peter is going to make it clear that Jesus of Nazareth is God, that he rose from the dead, and that salvation is given to all who will believe, and unto anyone who would call on his name. So now let us look at our text. We'll begin at verse number 21. Matter of fact, let me just read up a little bit. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter is addressing the crowd. The crowd assumes that the people that are speaking in different tongues and different languages, tongues is a language, we remember that from last week, right? They were speaking in tongues and they were speaking in the language of the people. The people heard them speak in their language in the town and cities from where they were born. So this was a born language, not a born again language. It was not something that was mystical and could not be understood. And then he says that what is happening right now, the Spirit of God that was prophesied to come, Jesus told them that he would send another comforter. Joel had prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, but God had declared that he would now indwell and live inside of people by sending the Holy Spirit to live and to dwell and to tabernacle with us. Christmas time, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. This is what it's all about, that we might have God with us, not just down here on earth, but in all eternity. And salvation begins at the moment you call and believe. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not could be, not would be, but it declares, it says, you shall be. It is declared thus so. So he says this is that which is happening that Joel prophesied about. And then he tells them what would be the side effects, if you will, hallelujah, of these individuals who now will receive the Spirit of God. He says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. In other words, he was saying that salvation will not only be for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. See, the Jews believed that they were the only people that deserved or had a special relationship with God. And remember what we talked about last week, how God called Abraham out from the descendants of Babel, the descendants of those who could not understand one another. And it's interesting to me that when God calls Abraham out, he tells Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you, and in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And what God is saying, that anyone who believes in the God of Abraham, they too will have the righteousness of God. They too not only will have the Spirit upon them, they will have the Spirit in them once they believe. At Babel, it was confusion and a lack of understanding. So God calls Abram at that time, calls him out from confusion, and then tells him, I'm going to bless you and give you a descendant. I'm going to give you a son. And that son is going to be the promised son, who's going to be a type of Christ. Yes. And the type of Christ, and this is what God does. He tells Abraham, he tells him, when Isaac is born, around about the age of puberty, he says, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, the son that you love. And I want you to go to Mount Moriah. And he says, I want you to sacrifice him there. Do y'all know what Mount Moriah means? Moriah. It means the mountain of understanding. Now, if you don't get that, at Babel, they could not understand one another. So God says, Abraham, I'm going to take you out. Take you to the Mount of Understanding, so that when you sacrifice your son, they will see that he is a type of Christ. And Abram, I'm not going to allow you to kill your son. But Abraham fully believed that God would raise him from the dead, because he told his wife, he says, we're going to go up there and we're going to come back. We're going to go up there and worship, and we're going to come back again with his son. So Abraham was fully surrendered and resigned to take his son's life and sacrifice him on the altar, believing that God would resurrect him. So what do we understand? Jesus and Isaac symbolized together in the resurrection. Abraham having faith in the resurrection. The Jews who are here that Peter is speaking to, they did not have faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you understand, Isaac? You're at the mountain of understanding. He's a type of Christ, and he's a symbolic in the sense that when Abram is about to sacrifice his son, he tells him, lay not your hand upon him. He says, now I know that you love me. All right. Yeah. Now I know that you love me. When you're able to give up something that is precious to you, something that means so much, God the Father says, Abraham, you understand now. You're at the Mount of Understanding. You're no longer, you have been called out of confusion. Now you understanding how much I love my son.
Yes.
My only son. He says, Abram, lay not your hand upon the child. I have my own sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
And there was in the thicket a ram in the bush.
Yes, sir.
Jehovah Jireh.
Yes, sir.
God, our provider. Abraham, do you understand that I am your provider? Do you understand that I am your salvation? Abraham, do you understand why I called you out from the world? That you might be a symbol of salvation to those who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. As you look forward to the cross, Abraham, they're going to look back at the cross because of you.
That's right.
Do you understand this, Abraham? I want to bless you. Abraham, I want to bless your children and your children's children. Those that are afar off, I want to bring nigh. Those who were scattered in Babel, he says, now I want to bring them close. The Mount of Understanding. You go to Jerusalem, you look there near the Dome of the Rock. That's where Mount Moriah was. So every time you look at the Dome of the Rock, you should be able to say, I understand. That Jesus was the sacrifice.
Yes.
And so Peter is now preaching and he is about to give his discourse and give his proof that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. Proof number one, there is nobody like Jesus. Proof number one, look at the scriptures here. Let's go to verse number 21. It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel. Ye men of Israel. Israel means to strive with. Ye men who strive and struggle with God. Are you striving and struggling with something in your life? Are you wrestling with God about that thing, giving up that thing, doing that thing? He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. This thing that Jesus did, his life and the way that he lived, the things that he done, it was not hidden in a vacuum. The world knew about Christ. If you will, he says there's nobody like him. First, he says, this is Jesus of Nazareth. There were a whole lot of people called Jesus back then. It was a common name. Yeshua, Joshua, translation or transliteration in the English. Joshua, Yeshua is transliterated into the English language as Jesus. So if we were to say his name in his context, in his Jewish context, we would say Yeshua. Yeshua. You don't pronounce the J. You don't say Joshua. It's Yeshua. But we transliterate that into the English language, and so we say Jesus. Same thing. Antonio, Antoine, you can call me all. Anthony, it's all the same. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down?
Yes.
It means inestimable beyond praise. Break it down real short, high praise. And so this is how we call on the name Jesus. His name is Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, who is salvation, who is from Nazareth. This is a specific Jesus. He's from Nazareth. Nazareth meaning watchtower.
Yes.
They were supposed to be, as a people, watching and looking for the coming of the Messiah. They should have been connecting the dots of the prophets so that when Jesus showed up, they recognized what he looked like. They recognized his work. They recognized his words. They recognized the Spirit of God upon this prophet and the Spirit of God inside of the saint. Some people today don't even know when Jesus is in the house. They don't know how to recognize God when he shows up. As a matter of fact, the things that Jesus did, many of those who were antagonists against him attributed his works to that of the devil. They did not even recognize the power of God because the hearts of men are evil. He was truly man and fully God. He was deity wrapped up in humanity. And they could not understand. In essence, he was the perfect gift to the world, and yet they rejected the gift and also destroyed it. But God rose him from the dead. Am I right about it? There was nobody like Jesus. Peter says, look at him. He said he was a man approved of God among you by miracles. Who can do the miracles that Jesus can do? Who can do the signs and the wonders but God? He is God in the flesh. He is deity. He is deity wrapped up in humanity. Luke chapter 2 gives us a discourse of that. And Joseph went up to Galilee. Galilee means ring, a circuit. Out of the city of what? Nazareth. Into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called the house of bread, Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She's about to have a baby, y'all. And she brought forth her firstborn. Y'all see that firstborn connection with Isaac, that firstborn connected with Jesus? Do you understand? He says the firstborn, and wrapped him in the swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So if you will, I want you to understand this. Jesus is the bread of life, and Jesus gets laid in a manger. Now the French word for eat is manger. So here you take the bread of life and you lay the bread of life in a manger. I used that illustration last week. Je vais manger de pain de life, divide avec moi. Do you want to eat the bread of life with me? And so here it is. Jesus is the bread of life. She gives birth to a loaf of bread. The loaf of bread gets laid in the manger. And God says, will you eat?
Go eat.
The bread of life. Will you eat the bread of life in Bethlehem, the house of bread? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Are y'all understanding who Jesus is? Someone said he's a wonderful child. Look what the text says in Luke again. He says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Listen at this. There was no room for God in the people's lives. There was no room. The question is, how are we making room for God in our lives? How are we making room? There's still room for those who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is still room in heaven. Will you make room for him? Because he's already made room for you. Verse number 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? All people. This shall be to all people. Listen at this. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, in the house of bread, a loaf of bread, which is the Messiah, who is Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Here is deity wrapped up in humanity. Yes, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. But what we understand is that he was wrapped up, God in the flesh, coming down to be with us. And John, he tells us in chapter 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the bread, and the bread was God, and the bread was with God. Can I get a witness? And then it says, and the bread was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. It says, unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. He was the perfect gift to the world. We think about that at Christmas time. People are trying to find the perfect gift even now for their loved ones and family and children. What is the perfect gift? If you had all the money in the world, you can buy anything you want, and you can give it to the neediest person in the world, would it still be the perfect gift? I would say no. Because we live in a world that is passing away. We live in a world that things decay, things rot, things get old. We don't use them anymore. Matter of fact, we get old and can't use it anymore. A perfect gift is something that stays perfect in its perfect state for all perfect eternity. Because it's perfect. And there's only one man that's perfect, and that's the God-man Jesus. He's the only one that's perfect. As a matter of fact, because we are not perfect, we too one day will fly away. But God is perfecting us on the inside. We might be metamorphosized on the outside. One day he's going to give us a brand new body. He's going to catch us away, that we might be perfect as he is perfect. Oh, somebody say glory, hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was the gift. In the beginning was the gift. And the gift was with God. And the gift was God. And John 3:16 said, and God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. Wait a minute. I'm starting to understand something. Abraham. I'm starting to understand, Abraham, that Isaac is pointing to the Christ, who is the only begotten son, who is unique in relationship to you, but he's also unique in relationship to God the Father, just like you and Isaac are unique in relationship. He is the promised son. He is the one that had been approved by God, but the text said in Peter said that Jesus was a man from Nazareth who was approved by God, who is the only unique one begotten of the Father. I'm starting to understand, Abraham. People of Jerusalem, do you understand this? And so we come to our text again. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the miracles, wonders, and signs which he did, God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him. You crucified him. Jesus, you crucified him. He was a dead man walking that God raised from the dead. Jesus was born to die that we might live. He was born to die for a little while that we might live forever in eternity. Because it was only 3 days, 3 nights that he was in the empty, cold, empty tomb. But God, the Father, raised his son from the dead. Do you understand this, Israel? Look what it says in verse number 24. It says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What does that mean? In other words, the pains of death are really birth pains. The context here is of a woman in labor with a child. And I don't know what that's like. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Good God Almighty, you good. Because I've seen my wife have three. And I know that there was some pain involved. One time she kicked me out the room. She was so mad at me. I don't know what that pain feels like. But obviously it is a pain that has contractions. And as the stomach begins to contract, it is telling us that something is about to happen. And that we ought to pay attention to that which is about to happen. It's telling us that we ought to get ready. And listen, saints, the earth is experiencing birth pains, if you will, because one day the earth is going to pass away. The heavens and the earth, the Bible says. But the word of God is going to abide forever. And he says we ought to get ready because we want to be delivered into the word of God. Now we know the word of God is Jesus. We want to be delivered into the gift. Put us into the gift of eternal life. There is something that is about to happen, and we ought to get ready. If you're not saved, you never called on the name of the Lord, you ought to understand that all this evil that you see in the world, it's a birth pain. All these signs and wonders of evil and wars and wars and rumors of wars are birth pains. Weather system's changing and we can't figure it out. It's not the same like it used to be. So warm right now, people are wondering, why is it so warm? Things are changing. There are birth pains. Can you understand? And so he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. In other words, what he's saying, the tomb became a womb. The tomb became a womb, and it could not hold back the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was not possible because of who he is and who he was that death should put its foot on its neck and keep God down in the grave. It was not possible because God the Father loves his son. It was not possible because God the Father is our provider, and in that was our salvation. In him, in his resurrection, comes our resurrection. And if Jesus would have stayed in the grave, we would have stayed in our sins for all eternity. But he got up with all power in his hand. He got up with all authority in his life. He got up with all power. God the Father didn't leave him because he was thinking about you. It was not possible. See, when Jesus died in the grave, God the Father didn't die. Some people say God is dead. I've heard that argument. Somebody even put God on trial and said that God was dead. Well, guess what? If God is dead, the sun is dead. If God is dead, the moon is dead. If God is dead, the earth doesn't even exist anymore. If God is dead, you're not breathing. If God is dead, everything is dead.
Yeah.
Because he's life.
Yes.
So you have to deny your own existence to say that there is no God. You have to. Just because you breathe, you witness to the breath of life that God gave Adam. Jesus says, my first proof is that there's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody like him in his birth. There's nobody like him even when he was a young teenager at 12 years of age, Jesus was sitting down at the temple. He was teaching and listening and learning and expounding on the things that his father had revealed to him to the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees at the temple steps. And they were astonished at his understanding. And then we hear nothing. Jesus, the silent years, they call it. All of a sudden, at 30 years of age, we find Jesus going to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. We find Jesus beginning his work in ministry, and he sees some folk and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He did in 3 years a complete body of work that purchased our salvation to all who believe. In 3 years. Well, I've been living over 50 of them and I still haven't completed a great body of work. And if we were to tell the truth, none of us have. We're still perfecting that which need perfecting.
Yes.
But Jesus, in 3 years, at 33 years of age, he goes to the cross and he looks up to his father and he says, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. The purchase has been made. The purchase has been made. The souls who will believe from all eternity will receive now the Holy Spirit that I promise from the foundation of the world to be, that God might be with you for all eternity. The birth pains. And I heard it said in the song, it says, one day when sin was black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. Word became flesh and the light shined among us. His glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. And someone said it was a glorious day. A glorious day. What is Peter saying? He says, do you understand proof number two? David predicted the resurrection of King Jesus. He quotes from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And he tells how King David is not writing about himself, because during this time, as Peter is preaching, David is dead. But he calls back what David had said about Jesus, the Messiah, coming to sit on the throne through his own lineage. He talks about that. Proof number two, David predicted. Let me just read a little bit of the text. He says, for David, in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. That's the same word that we hear in the previous verses, in verse number 17, when he says, my sons and daughters shall prophesy. To foresee and to foresell, or to foretell something according to scripture. David said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. He says, I understand now the ways of life, and that those ways of life are connected to Jesus Christ. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And then Peter begins to say, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his what? Loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up who? Christ to sit on the throne. Joel is a partial fulfillment of the millennial kingdom, or the second coming of Christ, when Christ actually comes to sit on the throne in Israel. That day will come. It hasn't come yet. We are in the last days. But what Joel is saying, he says this is a partial fulfillment. The Holy Spirit has come, and now there's a transition where God is moving towards the rapture of the church and eventually the second coming. He says, David predicted it. And then the third proof, he says, we are witnesses to his resurrection in verse number 32. Let's go to verse number 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all, what? Witnesses. The cornerstone verse is Acts 1 and 8. We too are witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. You say, how so, Pastor? Are you saved? Has Jesus come into your life? Has he forgiven you of your sin? Well, you too now have the Holy Spirit. You are a witness of his resurrection. You may not have seen him with your visible eyes, but with your spiritual eyes, not only have you seen him, but he's actually with you and in you. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me ask you the question. Has your life been changed since you accepted Jesus Christ? You are a witness to your own change. Has the Holy Spirit convicted you about something that you shouldn't do or should do? You are a witness to the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. This same resurrected Christ now lives in you. You are a resurrected person in Jesus Christ. You're not waiting for someone to get you out of the grave. You're already resurrected in Jesus Christ. We're just waiting to be changed. We're just waiting to be metamorphosized. But we're already resurrected. We're already seated with God in the heavens. Have you had an answered prayer? Has God answered your prayer? You are a witness that God is still working, and that he's still living, and that he's still moving, and that he's breathing life into your situation. Amen. Yes. Have you been persecuted because you did something that was good, and so there were others who hated you because of that? Well, that's just a testimony that you are God's child. That's just a witness. It's a witness. You are a witness to the goodness of God in you, and the devil doesn't like it. That's why he says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Have you been blessed? Are you a witness? See, some people deny their own testimony. You deny your own testimony when you allow the devil to get in your head. Jesus said, I can do all things. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Proof number 3, we are witnesses to his resurrection. And then Peter gives a conclusion. Peter's conclusion, let's look at that in verse number 36. I'm going to read down to verse number 36. This Jesus hath God raised up, there whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear, the Holy Spirit coming down. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, let all the house of Nubarian know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You killed, here's his inclusion, here's his conclusion. You rejected and destroyed the gift of God, but God raised it back up again. You killed and crucified your Messiah because of your refusal to believe and repent and be saved. So he tells them this. This is the conclusion. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That prick is like a nail going into the heart. They were pricked in their heart. Oh, ah, oh, what did I do? Why did I not believe? What do I do now? Ah. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in a hopeless state. We sin. Think of this. We killed the Son of God. There is no greater crime ever. Period. What do we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Y'all hear that? Y'all see that? Even as many as the Lord our God shall call, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this degenerate and untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There were added to the church, the birth of the church, the pains. What was God doing? He was birthing his church. He was adding children to the kingdom. I ask you the question here today. If you die right now, are you sure you will go to heaven?
Oh, yes.